Cyrus to power, he allowed the children of Israel to go back to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem again. They went back and they laid the foundation. They laid the foundational parts to the temple. They were released to go back. And it's interesting when you begin to read these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, which is the journey of the children of Israel rebuilding their lives again, rebuilding the city again. I really believe that once you make a commitment to rebuild your life, to rebuild your life and commit your life to God, and to allow God to be the builder of your life, I believe there will be opposition that will come against the work of God in your life. There will be opposition that will come against God's progress in your life. There will be opposition that will come against that progress. Now, when we pick up the story here in Ezra chapter 4, what we begin to see is that God has allowed the children of Israel to go back. They've headed back. Now, after six kings and 90 years of this process that God took for them to rebuild the walls and the temple again, what should have only taken a few years ended up being 90 years. And it ended up being 90 years because there was these years of missed opportunity that the children of Israel had had. Matter of fact, they were years of missed opportunity and delayed. Those delayed accomplishments were deleted victories in their life. And because they missed those opportunities, and because at times they relaxed and did not build, they missed those wonderful opportunities that God gave them to rebuild sooner and quicker in their life. It's interesting that when Cyrus came to power, that Cyrus only ruled for 6 years. Even though he was the greatest influence on the children of Israel returning back to Jerusalem, he only reigned for 6 years. There were six kings that reigned during this 90-year period, and not all of them were favorable to the children of Israel. Matter of fact, you will see that as you study these books, the work of God stopped twice in order because of these kings that had frustrated them in their building. But when we begin to look at this and we begin to see this, we begin that God was taking the children of Israel on a journey. And it took them 17 years or 14 years to rebuild the temple, which should have only taken 3. It took them 90 years to rebuild the city and the walls altogether, which should have only taken them a few. And the reason was is because they allowed certain opposition to come in their life that hindered the work of God. Now, everyone that sits in this building this morning, in this room, God has a plan for your life. God wants to work in your life. He has a destiny for you. There's a call of God on your life. There's a purpose for your life. Whether that be in the business world, whether that be in what career you choose to do in, let me tell you, the enemy loves nothing more than to frustrate you and keep you from getting to the place that God has for you in your life. And the enemy wants to frustrate the church and to keep the church from getting to where God wants it to be in its purpose and in its function in the body of Christ. Opposition's going to come. Opposition's going to come. The wind storms are going to blow against the destiny that God has for you. We talked about the story in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus put 14 when Jesus put the disciples on the boat after he had fed the 5,000 and he told them to go to the other side. He was going to stay to pray, but as they went, they came into a storm that beat against their ship. Now Jesus put them in that boat. It is a picture of the fact that Jesus has a destiny for our lives. But let me tell you that even though Jesus put them in the boat, there was a storm that hampered them getting to the other side. It was to teach them to trust in God. Matter of fact, they knew two things. They knew, one, that Jesus was praying for them because he said that's what he was going to do. Number two, they knew that Jesus was nearby because he came walking on the water while they were in the midst of the storm. So you have two promises as a believer as you step out into the purpose that God has for your life. Number one, the Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for you and I. He's praying for you today. The second promise is he's nearby. He never abandons His children. He never leaves them alone. He is right there beside you. He hears your call. He hears your prayer. He has not left you, but He's beside you. Storms will come. It's a part of life. Storms will come, but He will be there when the storms come. And so you have to value getting obediently to God's purpose in your life, getting to the other side, more than you dread the opposition that comes against the call of God on your life. You have to finish. Can I say that again? You have to finish what God has started in you. The Bible said He'll be faithful to complete that work which He has started in you until the day of salvation, or to the day of His appearing. He is committed to finishing the work that He started in you. Are you hearing me this morning? God is committed to finishing what He has started in your life. He is right there. He is not far away. He wants to finish the purpose that He has started in you. He will finish. But there will be opposition that will come to the work of God. Don't think that just because this church is 5 years old that all of a sudden the enemy is going to give up. Oh, they're 5 years old. I guess I'll leave them alone now. I want to tell you, the closer you get to your destiny, the more intense the opposition will get. But you have to be able to recognize the opposition and understand why it's there, what it's there for, and what it is. Because the opposition is not there. Listen, the Lord allows the opposition not to destroy you, but He allows the opposition to make you stronger. He allows the opposition to make you get to a place to where once you come through it and you know you've been through it, there's nothing that'll keep you away from what God is doing in your life. So you can be thankful for the storms that come. How many thankful for the other side that God brought you out of some storms in your life? You came out on the other. Matter of fact, you're a little bit better on this side of it than you were when you went into it. Amen? And so God is beginning. And what we see here, the children of Israel, they go back, they lay the foundation. And listen, they weren't bothered as long as they were laying the foundation. As long as they were keeping to themselves, everything was fine. As long as you keep to yourself and keep things into yourself, the enemy's not going to bother you too much. But when you start building and all of a sudden what you're building begins to affect those around you, all of a sudden the enemy takes note that you're a possibility of a threat to him and a threat to his kingdom, then that's when the opposition will begin. I want to tell you, just coming in here on Sunday mornings and having a service is not a threat to the enemy. Just coming in here on Sunday morning and singing a few songs and sharing a bunch of happy do-goods and be-goods and you leaving here happy and feeling like you've done your deed because you punched the church clock this morning. Let me tell you, the enemy is not threatened by that. That doesn't threaten the enemy. That doesn't scare him a bit. But what scares him is when people come into the body of Christ and all of a sudden God begins to give some folks some marching orders for their life. All of a sudden destiny is born out of them being in the house of God. And then you leave here and you begin to build something in the kingdom of God. All of a sudden the enemy says, whoa, whoa. It's all right as long as you stay inside. But you go ahead and start feeding the people that are hungry. See what the enemy tries to do. Go ahead and start dealing with the drug culture and see what the enemy will do. Just go ahead and start dealing with sin and society and culture and find out what the enemy do. Just start reaching some young people that have been on drugs and busting, messed up and suicide. See what the enemy will try to do. Just go ahead and say, God, I'm going to do what You've called me to do and take that step of faith to do what God's called you to. Just see what the enemy is going to do. He'll come against every step you take to find the purpose of God. And I'm here to tell you that He'll be there. But we have to recognize the faces of the enemy. And it took them 17 years to build the temple. It took them 17 years, 14 years to begin the work. What should have taken 3 years because they gave premise to the opposition that should not have been there. Now what we see over these two books and these chapters is you have to understand there were 3 returns to Jerusalem. The first return was when Cyrus became king, and it's when Zerubbabel led them back to Jerusalem. It was the first return back. It came when Cyrus became king. They were given provision. They laid the foundation of the temple, and they laid that foundation. And what happened was there was this opposition that came against them. We're going to read about today in chapter 4. And then what happened was that 20 or a few years later, actually some 40 or 50 years later, there was another return back. And it was led by Ezra himself. Chapter 7 through 10, Ezra leads the children, some more of the children of Israel back into Jerusalem. Because all of these years they built the temple, but there was nothing going on. And so Ezra went back and he took another group back with him. And as he went, what he found out when he got there was that the first group that went there, all of a sudden, because of the opposition that came against them, they stopped the work. They began building their own lives. They began caring about themselves. And they forgot what God had sent them there to do. Matter of fact, they had allowed sin to come into their life. And Ezra found the group of people that have allowed sin. There was a mixture in their life. There was a compromise that was in their life. There were areas of the Word of God that they compromised. And when Ezra got there, he found that the reason why the building couldn't continue was that there was sin in their life. Now, all of us here know this morning what sin can do to a believer's life. Sin will halt the work of God in your life. Sin will keep you from getting to the purpose of God in your life. But I'm here to tell you that God will always, always be ready to build when you're ready to build. The third return was when Nehemiah went back. And Nehemiah saw that the temple was there, but the walls were in disrepair. That the city was in disrepair. They had a temple, but they did not have a city or a community. And Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city and to rebuild the walls. It was some 90 years later that Nehemiah took the third group back to build. And what you'll begin to see is that the same opposition that Nehemiah faced is the same opposition that Ezra faced, which was 70 years earlier. Listen, the enemy does not have any new tricks. He just uses the same old thing over and over and over again. And so when we come here to Ezra chapter 4, there's some things I want us to see. First of all, I want us to see the faces of opposition. Here's what I believe this morning. I believe that if you'll understand this and you'll see this and understand how the enemy comes against you, it'll help you break through those hours and moments of opposition in your life. I want to tell you, the devil would do anything he could to destroy this church and destroy the progress that God wants to do here. He wants to destroy your ministry, your home, and your family. He wants to keep you from worshiping. He doesn't like that you're here. That's why this morning I had you come down to this altar. Because I wanted you in the face of the enemy to let him know that you belong to him and you belong to God and you don't belong to anyone else. But there's a face of opposition. When we begin to look at this, if you'll look at chapter 4 of Ezra, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. And it says this: "Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel." Now, they didn't say anything when they were laying the foundation, when they were sacrificing and worshiping to themselves. But all of a sudden now, they begin to build. Verse 2, "They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers of the household and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we are like you. We seek your God also. And we have been sacrificing to him since the days of the king of Assyria who brought us up out of here.'" Now the first face of opposition you need to understand this morning that you will see, and we talked a little bit about it last week, is the first opposition will be the deception of mixture in your life. Here the children of Israel, they had come back and they were rebuilding. And here comes these Samaritans from the north that came down and was sent from the king of Assyria. They were sent down for the very purpose to disrupt what was being done there in Jerusalem. Their assignment was to disrupt the building. Their assignment was to keep them from building that temple. Their assignment was to keep them from moving into the purpose of God. Their assignment was to keep God's name from being exalted in the land. Can I tell you that there's an enemy that is assigned to you that wants to keep you from rebuilding your life? There is an enemy that will come against the very work of God in your life. And there was this mixture, there was this infiltration that tried to happen. They came to him, and this is what they said. They said, "Hey, we are like you. We worship the same God you worship." But the thing they did not say was, they, even though they didn't mind sacrificing to God, they sacrificed to every other god also. God wasn't the only God they worshiped. They worshiped every god in the land. They worshiped the moon, the sun. They worshiped the lamb. They had many gods. And they said, "Look, we're like you. We worship the God you worship." And they said, "Let us help build with you. Let us help you do this. Let us help you finish this work." I want to tell you, there are people that will be among you but not of you. There will be people that will say they're for you, but they really are against you. There will be people that will say that they believe like you, but they really don't want to live like you. There are people that say that they serve the same God you serve, but when they get outside these walls, their lives are lived a little bit different than the way it should be lived. And they come in and they call on the name of God, but their life is contrary to what goes on the outside. But they come in and they say, "We're part of you. We worship the same God you worship." I'm here to tell you that when God rebuilds your life, the first thing you have to understand when you begin to move toward the destiny of God in your life, you have to watch out for people that will come into your life to sabotage what God is trying to do. If they can get you off course, if they can get you to believe that something's not real or something's not real in faith in God, if they can get you worshiping something else than just the God you worship, then they feel they can bring a mixture and an influence into your life that would keep you from going where God wants you to go. I'm telling you, when I got saved, I lost all my friends. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I didn't have a one of them left. I didn't have a one of them left. You know why? Because they weren't going where I was going. They weren't headed where I was headed. They weren't going where God was taking me. And sometimes in life, you got to say, there's some people that can't get on my wagon, sweetheart, because they're not headed to where God is taking me. And if you're going to get there, there's some people you got to kick off the boat. There's some people you got to get off the wagon, because all they're doing is hindering what God wants to do in your life. Why you go to church so much? Huh? Why are you there every time the door is open? Why do you gotta shout like that? You gotta worship? Does that preacher really have to bring them people down to the altar to act like that? We worship the same God. I just do it differently. I'm telling you, God is looking for some people in this last day that'll say, "I'm with Him. And He's with me. And it's just us, sweetheart. It ain't me, the world, and everyone else. It's me and Jesus, and we're headed to where He's destined for me to be." I'm telling you, you can't go to the club on Saturday night and worship at the altar on Sunday morning. Huh? You can't run with a drunken, messed up, discouraging crowd during the week and show up on Sunday and expect the hand of God to be moving in your... Somewhere you've got to separate and say, "I'm with Him and He's with me." Ha ha ha! There's a mixture. If they could get in and frustrate them, they said, "Let us build with you, for we are like you also." Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Let me show you how Paul handled it. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Bible said, "But it was because the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you." You know what Paul said? He's down there discipling those in Galatia, and all of a sudden these Judaizers show up. And they're like, "Paul, we serve God like you do. We serve God." And they were trying to mingle themselves in. And what they would do is they would say things like this: "Well, you can worship Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. Well, you can worship Jesus, but you also have to have the law. You can worship Jesus, but you also have to obey what the Old Testament said. Paul said, no. He has delivered me from that. I'm no longer in bondage. I'm no longer live like I used to live, but now I've moved on, and it's Jesus and me and nobody else. Paul said, you can't be double-minded. You can't live double-minded. You can't walk. You cannot allow certain people in your life when you're trying to rebuild your life and get it on track with God. You just got to show some of those crazy friends of yours, some of those crazy family, you've got to show them the door and say, you are no longer going to have an influence in my life. Ha ha ha. Whoo. Y'all wearing me out. Paul said the truth of it is that the gospel would remain in you. Paul said the reason why you can't allow it to be infiltrated, the reason why you cannot give in to the deception of mixture so that the gospel can remain in you. See, there's a lot of things I don't do, not because I can't do them. I do them because I don't want to do them. I do them because I know they hinder my walk with God. I know that they separate me. I know there's some things that, listen, I can do whatever I want to do. But I want to tell you, Jesus paid too great a price for me to make a mock of His blood and make a mock of the deliverance that was in my life. I want to tell you something. You say, well, sin. Well, when God set me free, I did not want to go back. I did not want to go back. And I want to tell you, I lost good friends. I had friends mock me. I had friends make fun of me. I have friends separate from me in my life, separated from me. And they were good men and they were guys. Listen, they were good guys. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes you just got to say, God, I want everything you got for me, and that's what I want. And if you're going to head in the right direction, you cannot let anything in that's going to bring a mixture, that's going to bring confusion into your walk with God. And so they begin to build, and this opposition steps up. This opposition comes all of a sudden. And it's interesting because when you look at this, the same thing that happened to Ezra is the same thing that happened to Nehemiah. When Nehemiah showed up, all of a sudden there was these three dudes that showed up. Their names were Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Sanballat's name means enemy in hiding. Tobiah's name means the Lord is good. Geshem's name means rainstorm or chaos is what his name means. So when Nehemiah showed up, here are these three guys that are opposing the work of God that show up when Nehemiah shows up to start building. And it's just like when you begin to step out in faith, it's just like the enemy that is in hiding shows up. It's just like those who say they're with you, but they're really not with you. Like Tobiah, whose name means the Lord is good, really is against the work of God. But he appears that he is for the work of God. Then Geshem shows up, who brings chaos to the work of God. So here you have Ezra. He begins to build, and all of a sudden those from the north come down, and all of a sudden they want the mix, and they want to bring frustration to the work. You have Nehemiah when he goes back. 70 years later, all of a sudden these three guys show up. What's it tell me? It tells me this. It tells me that the enemy will come against the work of God as soon as you begin to step toward what God wants you to do. You have to beware of who you share life with, who you walk with, who you're hanging with. Listen, they said, we'll just add God to our gods. We serve your God like you do. I'm here to tell you that God, you have to look out for those who try to infiltrate and bring mixture. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 4 there of Ezra. What you begin to see here in verse 4, the Bible says, all of a sudden, the second face of opposition in your life is going to be discouragement. Let me tell you, the enemy will try to use discouragement to keep you from the purpose of God. Look at verse 4. It said, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. They discouraged them. They began to discourage. Now, here's what that word means. It means a constant weakening by persistent harassment. In other words, Discouragement came after consistent harassment. They start to rebuild, and all of a sudden, there's this consistent harassment that took place. There's this consistent harassment that began, this discouragement on the people. It said that as they build, the people of the land discouraged the people. Let me show you what happened in Nehemiah's day. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and beginning in verses 1 through 4, it said, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we were building the walls, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brethren and the wealthy men of Samaria. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifice? Can they finish in the day? Can they revive these stones of dusty rubble over the burnt ones?" And it says, and you get to verse 4, and it says, "Oh, hear, O God, how we despise the return, the reproach on their heads, and give them up to plunder into a land." There is this discouragement that takes place. There is this discouragement to try to discourage the work. In other words, Tobiah, Sanballat said, "Are we going to sit around and allow them to rebuild? Are we going to let them just do? All we can do is begin to constantly harass them, constantly come against them, constantly frustrate them, constantly." Maybe you're here this morning and there's been this constant frustration or this constant discouragement that has been in your life as you've tried to step towards the things of God. The enemy will try to do everything to discourage you. He'll bring discouragement your way. Obedience to rebuild your life attracts the discouragement of the opposition of the enemy. I'm here to tell you, when you step out to rebuild your life, listen, as soon as you make a decision to change something, how many's ever made a decision to change something and all of a sudden there's always somebody right there to criticize the fact that you're trying to make a change? Try to criticize, "Oh, well, what are you doing that for? That's not going to change you. Why are you doing that? Why are you committed? Why are you doing it?" And the whole reason is to bring discouragement to your life. I'm here to tell you that God will handle the discouragement of your life. You can rebuild your life. God, how did they handle it? Verse 5, look what it says. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized all the builders. What they do, they begin to pray. They begin to seek God. In verse 4, he said, "Oh, hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach upon their heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity. Let our sin be blotted out, for they have demoralized the builders." How do you handle discouragement? Through prayer, through seeking God. You continue to seek God and continue to see God's hand in your life. The third face of opposition that comes against your life is what I like to call the opposition of trouble, our fear that comes. Look at verse 4 here in Ezra, chapter 4. It says, "And hear, O God, we are despised. Let it return the reproach of the plunder that is in the land." And all of a sudden, what began to happen? They began to get their eyes off of God and their eyes on man. Trouble came. There was this trouble that came. There was this despisement that came. There was this producing of fear that was released. And what happened was it began to get their focus off God and their focus on man. Fear will keep you from doing many things. Fear will keep you from serving God. Fear will keep you from stepping out in faith. Some of you, God is working in your life and rebuilding areas of your life. And the thing is, fear has come on your life. "Well, I can't do that. I'm not equipped to do that. I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. I'm afraid somebody will say something. I'm afraid I'll be made fun of. I'm afraid I can't be that. I can't do that." The enemy will use fear to keep you from rebuilding your life. The enemy will use fear to keep you from stepping out to be what God wants you to be. Maybe God wants you to go on the mission field, but fear has kept you from going. Maybe God has wanted you to step out in faith to do something to serve, but fear has kept, "Well, I can't sing, or I can't do this, or I can't serve, or I can't do that." The enemy will use fear to keep you from being used of God. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 14, there was a guy by the name of Shemaiah. He came on the scene. He came on the scene, and he came on, and the Bible said that when he came on the scene, all of a sudden he came to them, and he began to give false evidence that appeared to be real, and that would come against the work of God. He came to Nehemiah. This is what he said. He said, Nehemiah, do you realize that they're getting an army together to come kill you? Nehemiah, do you realize they're getting people together to come and take over and destroy you and to murder you and to kill you if you continue the work? And they found out later Shemaiah was hired by Sanballat and by the others to bring a discouragement, to bring a fear upon Nehemiah. Some of you have operated in fear all your life. God's got a purpose for you, but fear has kept you from being everything that God has wanted you to be. I love what Nehemiah's response was. When you look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and you begin to look at verse, when you begin to look at this and you begin to look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 1. Nehemiah 6, it says this. It says this, and he said to them, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save my life? I will not go in. And he said, I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but utterly that his prophecy came from Tobiah and Sanballat. They had hired him. In other words, this is what he said. His response was this. He said, would a man like me flee? In other words, Nehemiah said, listen, God has built in me. But would a man who has the purpose of God in his life flee and become fearful? Listen, God wants you to be a man who knows who he is in Christ and know who he belongs to. Nehemiah knew who he was in God. He knew who he was and he knew who he belonged to. Fear will dispel when you know who you belong to. Fear will dispel when you know who you are in Christ. When you know surely that God has called you to do and asked you to do a work. I want to tell you, fear will come on you when you try to do the work of God and you try to fulfill what God wants you to do. Don't flee every time fear sets in or tries to intimidate you. The face of opposition to the work of God in your life, there can be this terror and this fear that can come on. But step out in faith and do what God has asked you to do. God will finish the work that He's promised. Number four, there's this frustration in the purposes of God. What we see here in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 5, it said they have demoralized the builders. They have frustrated their purposes. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, verse 7 says that they, when they saw that they began to repair the breaches, all of it, and reclose the breaches, all of a sudden they began to come and frustrate them with the purpose. When they heard they were refilling the gaps, when they heard they were rebuilding the wall, when they were repairing the breaches. Matter of fact, one translation says, when they heard they were closing the gaps, all of a sudden there came a disturbance against them. In verse 8, and a confusion came upon them. What happens is when you begin to move towards God's purpose in your life, the face of the enemy of frustration against the purposes of God in your life, all of a sudden now you're rebuilding the walls of your life. All of a sudden now you're repairing the breaches that were there. And all of a sudden as you're repairing those in your life, all of a sudden the enemy will come when he hears that you're beginning to rebuild and you're beginning to restore those areas of a life to bring disturbances into your life, to frustrate the purpose of God in your life. How is God going to begin to work? Listen, some of you, the chaos and confusion is to keep you from doing what God's called you to do. God has told some of you to go to school, but yet you've been discouraged and frustrated. Maybe it's a job or a ministry. Maybe it's a mission, or maybe it's something to commit to do, to serve. But it says that we prayed to God. We kept building, and we set watch day and night. Nehemiah said, they may be coming, and I'm going to repair these walls. I'm going to continue to rebuild, regardless of what happens or what continues to happen in my life. The last face of opposition is false accusation. What happened with the children of Israel was all of a sudden, you see, also in Ezra and Nehemiah, there was these false accusations that came against the children of Israel. They wrote a letter to the king and said, King, the only reason that they're building this is going to be an evil city. This is going to be a loss of revenue to you, King. They're dishonoring you, King. They're going to harm you, King. You're going to lose control of these people. And all they're doing is doing it for themselves. There was this false accusation that was coming. Nehemiah chapter 6, when Nehemiah began to rebuild and the rebuilding was going on, the Bible says in chapter 6, verses through 8, it said they began to accuse them of going against the king and of going against Persia. They began to accuse them and falsely bring accusation against the work that was beginning to take place. Now it's amazing that you see Ezra and Nehemiah, two different rebuildings, two different projects, and the enemy showed himself the same way each time. It tells you that his tactics don't change. The faces don't change. The players don't change. The opposition, the enemy, uses the same old way to try to keep you from rebuilding your life. Opposition will not stop. Over 90 years, they had this opposition that was against them. How are you handling opposition this morning in your life? How are you handling the opposition? Now here's where I wanted to bring you to this morning. And I want you to hear this. Here we have Nehemiah and Ezra, both of them. One's building the temple, one's rebuilding the walls. And the same type of opposition comes against both of them. Now how do I know? How do I keep from having the work stop? How do I keep from giving up? How do I keep from not pressing on? How do I keep not from going forward in what God wants me to do? How do I know that it's God's will? Let me tell you this morning. There's things that men say, and then there's things that God says. I said there's things that men say, and there's things that God says. And I want to tell you, God's word trumps what men say every day. Let God be true and every man be a liar. You can tell me all you want about the last days. This world can tell me all they want about certain things. But with the Word of God, if it told me different, I'm believing the Word of God. If you got the Word of God, you've got a promise. You've got something that's bigger than what man can say. Nothing should hinder what God is doing in your life. It doesn't matter what other men say. What has God said to you? What has God said about you? What has God called you to do? What has God said for you to do? That's how you overcome the opposition, is you understand that God's given you a word. God's given you a promise. God's given it to you. You're not working for men. You're working for God. You're doing for God. Now, here's what happened. There were two prophets in that day at the same time. Adam, would you come? There were two prophets at the same time. There was Haggai. He prophesied at the exact same time as Zechariah also did in the time of Ezra. Now Ezra's building and all of this opposition comes against him. He's building and all of a sudden there's trouble comes. This frustration comes. This false accusation comes. How many know that after years and years and years of frustration, how many know if you're praying for something or trying to get somewhere, you could give up? How many know it'd be easy to give up? There are certain things you're going to battle all your Christian walk. The enemy's going to come against you every step you try to take. There'll be opposition in some way. This is the face of the enemy. This is the face of the enemy. I'm telling you, there will be opposition to the work of this church. Over the years, we'll have to fight opposition that comes. There'll be fighting of the opposition of the purpose of God to fulfill not only what we're called to do as a church, but what you're called to do. But Haggai, here's what they said to him. Ezra, all of a sudden the people say to Ezra, they say, listen, maybe it's not time. Maybe the timing is wrong. Maybe we shouldn't be building right now. Maybe we shouldn't be building right now. Maybe this is not the time to do it. I want to tell you, there'll be people that lack faith in your life that'll say, oh, don't do it right now. Do it later. Put it off later. Do it later. Do it later. Just put it off later. But let me tell you what kept Ezra going. The prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. He gives him a word in verse 2. He says, there are some of you who say it isn't time, but God says it's time. Verse 5, Haggai says, listen, you need to consider your ways. They were thinking about quitting. In verse 13, he tells them through the prophet Haggai, I am with you. Chapter 2, he goes in and say, look to the future because there's a greater glory that's coming on you if you'll be persistent. In verse 19, he said, from this day forward, I will bless you, he said to them. He said in verse 23, I have chosen you. So in the midst of all this opposition, this battering, this frustration, all of a sudden the prophet shows up with the word of God. Isn't it good that when you come to the house of the Lord, that all the purpose that's in your life, and you go out into the world every day and you battle for what's right, and you do what you're called to do, and you do, and you feel frustrated and troubled at times. You feel like you're not doing enough. The enemy is saying, you can't do this. You're inadequate to do that. He brings fear on you. Well, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. If you do this. But all of a sudden they came back and the prophet said, listen, that's what man says, but here's what God says. He said, I'm with you. He said, the future is bright. The future is bright. God's glory's coming. He said, I've chosen you. I've had people say, I've had an email last week. Someone said to me, they said, Pastor, why are you talking about rebuilding when society is in such heap of upheaval? They're setting college campuses on fire. They're protesting. The nation is polarized. Morality is at an all-time low. Do you realize that the world's in chaos? Yes, I do. I realize the world's in chaos. But I also realize that we're living in the last days. And God will allow His church again to rise up and build and begin to rebuild the work of God in the church again. He's looking for a remnant of people that'll say yes, that'll believe the Word of God. Consider your ways, He says. Consider your ways. All of a sudden, they got assurance they were doing the right thing. And I sense there's some of you here this morning, you're frustrated with life. You feel beaten up and wore down and tired. God's got to